But Lord, I thank you for you speaking. So Holy Spirit, would you come? And just as Jeff already prayed, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you, Holy Spirit, would be the author of tonight as you already are. Would you receive all glory, all honor? Would I not say anything beyond what you want to say? And would you draw all men to yourself? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you guys were here on Sunday at Victory Alliance, this is basically going to be like a recycled version of what Kree spoke on. Not just because it was awesome, which it really was, but it was what the Lord was speaking to me about all last week. And so to step in and have Carice step in and talk about this idea of counting the cost and signing up no matter what for the Lord, I think is the Lord is emphasizing on our community right now. And I was going to start off, and I think I still will, with exactly what Jeff was talking about. So I want to look at three different stories in Scripture about counting the cost. There's this crazy juxtaposition in so many of Jesus's teachings, but one of the big ones is he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And at the same time, he says, "If any of you will not pick up your own cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being my disciple," which that seems like a pretty heavy burden at the same time. And there's this idea of it's only in, just exactly as Jeff said, of complete surrender to the Lord do we actually find our life. And last week, they gave just an incredible message about what we feel the calling of our church, our house, our house of prayer is to create a resting place for the Lord, a place where God can show up and he can do whatever he wants to. He can speak and we'll respond. He can move and we will adjust our schedule. We'll adjust our plans where he's the leader, not just in these gatherings, but also in our personal lives. And I really believe that the foundation of being a resting place for the Lord is complete surrender. You cannot be personally or corporately a resting place for the Lord. It will only be words until there is pure, complete surrender in your life and in our lives. And so I want to look at three instances scripturally, and I think this will be pretty short, but of the heart posture of surrender, because surrender really is, it's like a process, right? Like there's some times where it's like, all right, I've surrendered everything, and then the next day all of a sudden you're like, whoa, like, man, there is a lot still left in my heart to surrender. And so it's this process of day by day surrendering, of season by season surrendering. And the Lord is so kind of like, especially in my life, if you guys are anything like me, like right when I think that I've given the Lord everything, he'll bring things up in a very kind way, you know, in this next season and be like, great, now we're walking through something new that it's an invitation to surrender to him in a greater way. And so thinking about Israel and leaving Egypt. And so how many of you guys know that so many of the Old Testament stories are shadow types of spiritual realities in the new covenant? It's really amazing, just all throughout Scripture. Like David sets up his 24/7 worship and prayer, which was like the Old Testament resting place for the Lord. And then Jesus, and that's for 33 years. And then it's a foretaste of Jesus coming and living on the earth for 33 years, who was the perfect resting place for the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit came like a dove and rested on Jesus, where he only did what he saw the Father doing. He never went out of step of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is now the perfect example of God to us. And he also is the perfect example of what humanity looks like in friendship with the Holy Spirit, in step by step with the Holy Spirit. And so many times in the Old Testament, these stories are actually, they are real, like they really happened, and yet they are fulfilled spiritually in the exact same way in the New Testament. And so looking at the story of Exodus, when the people were leaving Egypt, there were 10 plagues, right? The 10th plague was the Passover, where the blood of a lamb was spilled and put on the doorpost of Israelite houses, and the angel of death would go over them. And the angel of death would only go to the houses of the Egyptians. And so they were delivered from death by the blood of the lamb. Sounds familiar in the new covenant. And then they go through, they're pursued by Pharaoh. They run into the Red Sea. God opens the Red Sea and they walk through these waters of baptism to where before, when they were still in Egypt, They were Egyptian slaves. They always had been. But as soon as they got to the other side and their enemies weren't pursuing them anymore, they were actually destroyed. They became a new nation. And that's what all of baptism represents, is that you no longer are a slave to what you were slaves to before. You no longer, man, so many of us just live like we're still, you know, we're free, but we're still actually just slaves of Egypt, right? But when the Israelites walk through the waters of the Red Sea, they come out the other side and they're a nation for the first time. They are the Israelites now. They are God's chosen people, no longer just Egyptian slaves. And so I love this picture. I was sharing it with the team of the Israelites have watched God do these 10 incredible plagues, these amazing miracles. They've watched the Red Sea literally part in front of them. Like, I can't even imagine what that would look like. They get to the other side. They see the entire Egyptian army destroyed behind them, which they could not do on their own. Like, it literally was just God. And it says that Miriam broke out this tambourine and she was dancing around and they were all singing. And I just see him like picture, like looking at the Red Sea and they're celebrating. And then they all like as one, like turn around and then they look ahead of them. And all of a sudden, like, it's the desert. It's like, man, I thought we were promised the promised land. And I don't know about you, but many times the Lord will bring us through deliverance. Sometimes it is salvation. It is our salvation moment of we come to know the Lord, we walk through baptism, and then we walk into the life God has given us. Or it can just be a situation where we receive the deliverance of the Lord in our lives that we've been praying for a long time, and we're like, great, now our lives, like, now I can follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Now things will make sense. And then we walk out of the Red Sea that the Lord has parted right into the desert. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is baptized by John, and the first thing the Holy Spirit does is, after his baptism, is say, let's go to the desert. And so Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was in the desert fasting for 40 days. It's crazy how the Lord is so poetic in everything. But we have watched over the last couple months, and especially over even to start this year, we've seen so many people in our community either come to know the Lord for the first time or encounter God as healer for the first time or God as deliverer for the first time. And it's incredible. And I know many of you ladies went to Georgia a couple weeks ago and just had incredible encounters with the Lord. But so often when we go and have these amazing encounters and deliverances with God, we walk, God immediately brings us into the desert afterwards. And in the desert, there's, number one, there's less stability. Back in Egypt, they could store up food for a couple days, but in the desert, God only provided manna for that day, and they were not allowed to provide, to store up food for the long haul. And so when the Lord pulls you into the desert, he gives you only enough bread for the day. And there's this sense of like, man, this is not sustainable for the long haul. And it's true because it's not sustainable for the long haul. But as you're walking through the desert, the Lord's heart is to draw you into intimacy. It's the whole point of the desert. It can be so hard to walk out of something amazing and walk into the desert and think that, man, I've done something wrong. I've missed it. Or the Lord isn't with me anymore. But Jesus did not miss it when the Father called him into the desert. When the Spirit led Jesus into the desert and into fasting and into temptation, he hadn't missed it. But there's a solidifying. It's just like how Jesus grew in favor with God, the scriptures say. Like, how the heck is that possible? There's something that happens that's just solidified, and there's growth that happens as the Lord calls us into the desert where we value intimacy with him even greater than the promise that's on the other side. So that when we walk into the promise, we can be like the Israelites that actually have the faith to conquer the giants instead of the Israelites that died in the desert that still had the mentality of slaves. But also in the desert, you feel like you have no direction, right? I know I'm not the only person that like has walked through a seemingly desert season where it's like, man, I knew where I was going as I came out of the Red Sea, but now it feels like we've been walking around in circles for forever. Feel like we've been walking around in circles for a long time. And a lot of times the Lord will keep us in those circles until in the Israelites' case, it was the older generation passed away. But in our hearts, he'll keep us walking in those circles until the things inside of us die that need to die in order to walk into the next season of life. And so there's this surrendering process that happens in the desert that can only come through walking blindly with the Lord. Because a lot of times in these desert seasons, you feel less, you see less. All of a sudden, all those amazing like dreams that you were having in the night and the prophetic words that you received and what you were feeling with the Lord, all of a sudden it's gone. You're like, whoa, like what happened? Like we just experienced all of these miracles. We just walked through the Red Sea. What happened? And the Lord is drawing you closer to himself. And the last thing, Jeff mentioned it as well, is that as you walk through this desert, this refining, the surrendering season, many times that happens after breakthrough, the past may seem more appealing out of nowhere. The idea of going back and saying, man, at least back then, I knew what I was getting myself into. I may have been miserable as a slave, but it seems a lot more appealing than not knowing what's next, having zero control of how much food I get, of not being able to go anywhere or build anything, of not having any control really at all. And it's the Lord drawing you into his heart. It's what the desert is. It's the Lord drawing you into his heart. And so as we talk about counting the cost and surrendering, there's a surrender that comes with walking through whether the 10 plagues are happening and God is delivering you, or you have your, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased moment with the Lord mountaintop, and then you walk down off the mountain and you walk straight into the desert. There's a surrender that has to be consistent in both ways. Second story. We're going to do the full range of the Bible today. If you have your Bibles, and we'll actually read some scripture for this one, you want to jump to Daniel 3. I always make sure to add a little Daniel for Adam. Let's see if I can read this. So I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story. But the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you grew up like me, I just still picture the VeggieTales version of this. Where they had to, I think, was it like a giant chocolate bunny that they had to bow down and worship? They worked in a chocolate factory. Man, my kids are starting to watch that now, and it's still good, still true. Now I have the song stuck in my head. I will not sing it. Okay. All right, nope. I want to so bad. Okay. So King Nebuchadnezzar, set the context, he sets up this giant statue that is their new god and says everybody has to bow down to this statue. And some Chaldeans, starting in verse 8, the Chaldeans many times were like his magicians, were his counselors. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, May the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the instruments and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold that you have set up. So in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gives the order that to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the statue I have set up? Jumping down to... He says, if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that can rescue you from my power? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. First off, that's a great response. And if you're following the Lord, there are going to be times that the Lord is leading you by a cloud by day, a pillar by night that makes zero sense to you, much less everybody else. And there's going to be people in your life that say, good meaning, hey, why don't you do this? Or why don't you do that? Or why don't you go through this door? Or why don't you do this? And I'll provide here. And the Lord is telling you something specific. And sometimes the best answer is just to say in a very kind way, I don't need to give you an answer for this because I know what the Lord has called me to. That's not to say to close your ears to counselors. Man, especially if you're taking large risks, having people speak into your life is so important. But there are times that the Lord calls you, and it's a time to turn off outside voices. Okay. If the God we serve exists, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Our God is able to deliver us, I think a different translation says. But even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down and worship your gods. This is the heart posture of a surrendered life. It's walking up to the red seas of life and saying, our God will deliver us and believe in faith. But my love of the Lord and my obedience to him and my commitment to him is not dependent on this breakthrough happening for me. And I think that we talk a whole lot about surrendering our weaknesses and surrendering our sorrows and surrendering all of our baggage. And man, it's super good. It's all really good. The Lord loves to take it. He gives us joy for mourning and praise for heaviness. And yes, but we talk way less about surrendering the good things to the Lord, like the things that he blesses us with. And to come to the Lord every day of our lives and say, Lord, I know that you are able to deliver me from XYZ in front of me. Most of us are probably not going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I know that you are able to deliver me, but even if you do not, I will still love you. I will still worship you. I will still follow you. I will still obey you. I'm in it no matter what it feels like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what it costs me, no matter the reputation that I lose. A fully surrendered life is a resting place for the Lord. And a fully surrendered community, man, don't you want to see what God can do with that? I'll just read this. It's surrender with no conditions. If no dreams come true, if every prophetic word falls flat, if you stop feeling his presence, if you can't feel him anymore, is the blood of Christ enough? Is the cross enough? Is the gospel enough? Is the fact that God gave himself for you enough to sustain you for the rest of your life? Is it truly daily bread? Third story, Luke 5, 1 through 11. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing at the lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land. So Simon was not his disciple yet, who is Peter. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man." For he and those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then here's the line. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. And I love how sometimes the Lord gives us a miraculous provision just to prove who he is, and then immediately calls us to leave it all behind. And I think a good test for our hearts is like, are the things that we're praying so heavily for in our lives and interceding for and asking for breakthrough for, are we willing to, as soon as we receive that thing, immediately turn around and lay it on the altar? Just like with Abraham, waits 100 years for his son. And God's like, that's a nice son. But then Abraham still walks. I'm going to move on. Abraham walks up the mountain and Isaac asks, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. But our heart posture our heart posture is the one thing of saying, Lord, you're the God of the breakthrough. You're the Father who loves to give good gifts to us, to lavish his love on us, to bless us beyond what we can hope for. It's who you are, Lord. And yet, even if we never receive another prophetic word, if we never see you heal again, if we never feel your presence again, if our lives get no better, and in fact, if they get worse from following you, I'm still yours, Lord. My heart is still yours. My hands are still yours. My feet are still yours. My mind is still yours. And to settle that in our hearts.